I'm reading from Matthew chapter 10, commencing at verse 16, and you can follow along on the overhead or in your outline. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered, all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward."
Microphone, please, Troy. Thank you. We're going to have some fun, aren't we? Just one more thing before we get into looking at this part of Scripture this morning. There's been a change to the preaching roster, if this affects life group leaders and so on, just so that you've got a bit of a heads up to this. We're going to start the 1 Corinthians series next Sunday. So the original plan was to wait till the week after, the first week back after the school holidays, but we're going to start it next Sunday. And the reason we're going to do that is because on our kind of relaunch day here at the school, we'll do something a bit different. It'll be a one-off. And it'll still give us the opportunity to work through all of those parts of 1 Corinthians. So if you're wanting to read ahead, particularly if you've got a bit more time with school holidays, or maybe to encourage your kids to be reading through, 1 Corinthians 1 to 7 is what we're going to look at for term 2. But for this morning, we're going to look at this second half of Matthew chapter 10. And as we do that, I want to share a concern with you, and it's a concern that relates to moving here to this school. I think that move that we've just begun could be dangerous. As I've looked around and as I've participated both yesterday and today, there are so many good things here. Look, this is a computer-controlled heating system, and it emits no noise. Apparently, it'll come on without us having to flick a switch. We'll arrive with warmth and comfort, apparently. If it gets too hot, there are louvers that will automatically open, both up high and on the back of the wall, that will suck out the hot air so that you'll be sitting here in comfort. I understand that this panelling on the wall here is particularly designed to make things comfortable for us in this room. I don't think they put it here specifically for us, but it'll make things easier to listen to. We'll probably go home less tired because we haven't had to strain to hear as much. There are wonderful facilities for the kids. If you haven't had a look over there, we get Building 6 to ourselves. We rent it for 2 hours a week and get it for 7 days, 24 hours. We'll be able to leave things lying around, and cleaners will come in on a Monday morning. If you've had a look at the playground, it's actually enclosed. The kids are safe. There's beautiful artificial turf, and there's real grass, and there's gardens, and there's play equipment, and there's all sorts of things that are really nice, and that's dangerous. It is really dangerous because the reason that we've moved here is not for our comfort. We haven't come to this particular premises because we have a sense of entitlement as God's people. Things should be good for us. Things should go well for us. Things should be easy for us. But the danger is that we could start to think that way if we're not thinking it now. And I want to warn us about that because I think it's a modern problem. Maybe it's an ancient one as well, but it's certainly a modern problem that we kind of start to expect that things will go our way. And when the world doesn't revolve around us, we get upset and disappointed. And what we see here, I think, in Jesus' words to his disciples that he's about to send out way back then to reach out to the towns and the villages around about in Judea is a warning of how things are going to be, and they're not necessarily going to be good. So if you want to open up your outlines, you've got the text of Scripture there, and on the right-hand side there's a few points that I'm going to make. I'll probably stick to these. But I see a great danger for us as Christian people if our expectations are wrong. See, if somebody becomes a Christian and they're invited into Christianity on the promise that life will go really well for them from now on, and then things start to go wrong, what happens? Sometimes, and maybe you've seen this, people start to feel shattered in their beliefs. People start to get disappointed in God. People start to ask bigger questions whether there even is a God. On Friday this week, I went to see a psychologist to talk about the issues that I've been through over the last 4 years. To kind of debrief and unpack about what it's been like to live with a long-term cancer diagnosis and struggle with the treatment along that journey. And she asked me a very specific question. She said, "How did your faith stand up in the midst of that?" Now, I imagine she asked that question because she has probably seen a great many people who would say that it was faith before things went bad and no faith after. In fact, last year at the Cancer Council's Relay for Life, we had the sad experience of listening to a woman whose sister had died giving birth to children. And she said, I used to believe in God and I do so no longer. What was our expectation? What was her expectation? What is our expectation of what the Christian life will be like? Well, as Jesus sends out his followers, he gives them some warnings about what it will be like for them. And it's not pretty. So let's have a look at those warnings. The first, verse 16, has to do with persecution. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I don't know what it's like to be sent out as a sheep amongst wolves, but I reckon if I was a sheep, I'd be terrified. I had the experience with my family of going to Melbourne Zoo one time and looking at the African hunting dog enclosure when they brought out a sheep. Now, the sheep was already dead. It was a carcass. They tossed it in. About 15 little yappy hunting dogs came, got their teeth onto the carcass, ripped a piece off each and ran off to eat it, and there was nothing there. And that's the sort of picture, I take it, that Jesus is giving. Sheep among wolves. It's going to be hard for them. Now, Jesus is not saying they should go looking for trouble, is he? Because he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Don't go looking for trouble. We support some people in other parts of the world. Our church supports people in other parts of the world. We don't mention one of the couple's surname. And we don't mention what city or country in which they serve, and there are very good reasons for that, friends. Because they serve in a country that is incredibly hostile to Christian faith. Now, they're prepared to go there. They're prepared to live there. They're prepared to meet people and share the good news of Jesus, but they're shrewd about it. No point publishing their names. No point drawing attention online to their existence there. No point in going out looking for trouble. Jesus says there will be persecution. Expect it. He also says that there'll be legal trouble. Look at verse 17. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. And on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus says that they're going to get themselves into trouble. They're going to find themselves up before the authorities. They're going to get arrested for their beliefs. Certainly that's what happened to Jesus, didn't it? You see Jesus up there against rulers, giving an account for who he was and what he was doing. He was flogged and he was executed. But what we see as we look on, particularly in the book of Acts, is that's what happened to his followers as well. And there's no promise there to rescue them, is there? There's no promise of a kind of diplomatic immunity for God's people. You know, you don't just front up to the courtroom and say, look, it's okay. I have divine diplomatic immunity. You can't touch me. No, there's no promise that they'll be rescued. Or if they're put into jail, that they'll be rescued. But the promise is that God will be with them and the Spirit of the Father will speak through them. Friends, this sort of thing happens. We can sometimes have romantic notions of what it is to be a missionary. Go to a foreign country, see the world. Well, for some missionaries, they go to foreign countries and they see the inside of a courtroom and the inside of a prison. In fact, if you go back a couple of hundred years, the average life expectancy for a missionary going out from the UK to places like China and South America and India and so on, collectively, was less than 18 months. Great career. Go out, be a missionary, see the world. Come back when your kids reach high school. It'll be a great experience for them. No, that's not what it was about, friends. It was about making the name of Jesus known, and that cost people their lives. Jesus says there'll be trouble, but he'll be with them. And if all that sounds a bit out there, if we're talking about foreign countries and remote missionaries, what Jesus says next is actually much closer to home. Look from verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. See, what Jesus says here is, it's a lot closer to the bone. It hurts. It's it's something that maybe some of us here have already experienced. My brother's wedding, I don't think you'd mind me telling you this, my brother's wedding was not attended by my sister-in-law's parents. They didn't go to the wedding. Why? Because she'd become a Christian. So they wouldn't go to their child's wedding. In fact, they had very little to do with them after that time, and it's only been through the birth of their children that they're now starting to come to the point where they'll even make contact. That experience is felt by people all over. I grew up in a Christian home. My mum and dad and my grandparents were believers. There was no horror to them in me becoming a Christian. In fact, there was delight for answered prayer. But that's not the case for all, is it? That's not the case for some of our friends. I spent many years involved in university ministry, and we saw a good number of international students become Christians. In that experience, we also had some of their parents travel out from places like China to speak to them about the decisions that they'd made, to plead with them to change. A friend of mine that I went through Bible college with made a decision to become a Christian. He was involved in the Jehovah's Witness organization. He was a leading lawyer in that organization. He was a heavyweight in the Watchtower organization. When he became a Christian, every one of his family and every one of his business contacts had nothing further to do with him. He went bankrupt for becoming a Christian. I've just finished reading a great book. I recommend it to you. It takes a little while, but it's a riveting book and it's easy to read. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, written by a guy called Nabil Qureshi. He grew up in a strict Muslim family, a family that were passionate about seeing other people become Christians. In fact, there was a lineage of Islamic missionaries in the family tree. He was a Pakistani living in America. Eventually, as he sought to get to know Allah better and better, he realized that the true God was not Allah, but was Jesus. And he came to the point with incredible angst of becoming a Christian and committing his life to Jesus. But he knew that in doing so, it was like spitting in the face of his family. Jesus says that sort of thing is going to happen. So there are some warnings. And look, I'm just picking on a few words of Jesus. We could go right through the Bible. We could look at passage after passage in the New Testament that says, become a Christian and expect trouble. Anyone, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, Jesus wants to encourage us. Have a look at what we see from verse 26 and following. Jesus says, do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, all this hard stuff's going to happen, so speak up loudly. We kind of imagine that he's going to say, look, it's going to get really difficult for you guys, so just hang low. Just don't lift your head up too high, lest it get chopped down. But he says, speak up. It's going to get difficult, so speak up. And of course there is the promise that Jesus will be with them. As he says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he will be with us to the very end of the age. Speak up, don't be afraid. And I take it that encouragement is because it's actually Jesus that we're following. It would be completely different, friends, if we just had a passionate belief. Say we're committed to a particular political ideology and follow a particular party or a particular leader, and there is incredibly harsh opposition to that. That might be the time to shut up, because there'd be nobody there who could help you. But when we're talking about the King of the universe, when we're talking about the resurrected ruler of this world, if he's the one that we are following, if he's the one that we're speaking up about, then speak loudly. Because it is Jesus who's there with us. It's Jesus that's committed to us. He is the one on our side. And it's actually to step into reality to do that. Look at what he says from verse 28. It says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." See, there's a judgment coming. And that judgment that's coming needs to shape how we think about what we do. And what Jesus says to them is, look, what's the worst that other people can do to you? And I take it the worst that other people can do to us is what he says here in verse 28. It's kill the body. Some people will be killed because they're Christian. That's the worst that they can do you. Don't be afraid of that, Jesus says. No, there's something more significant than that. Something more powerful than that. There's actually a judgment coming. And don't be scared of losing your life. Because in the light of the judgment to come, it actually declares that you lost your life for something that was so significant, so important, so on the side of God that you'll be preserved and protected. And we'll go on to see that. So don't just fear losing your life. But for most of us, it's not going to be fearing losing our lives, is it? It's going to be fearing much lesser things, like the disappointment that we experience from relatives, or the criticism or ridicule that we get at work, or the fracturing of a family relationship. Well, Jesus says there are various things that we need to take on board. There are things that we need to get clear. Let's look at these. From verse 34, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Jesus comes to bring a sword, but it's the sword of division. It's not the sword of violence. It's the sword of people making decisions that separate them from others that he's on about. Now, friends, we need to not misunderstand this, because we leave ourselves open, I think, to a wrong criticism at this point. Jesus is not into dividing families, per se. It's not that we should shy away from Jesus, because there's nothing that he likes more than making a child rebel against their parents, or a parent actually hold opposing views to another parent, or that relationships within families will be broken down because of Jesus. So don't follow Jesus. It's not like that. No, what Jesus wants is for everyone to align with truth. What Jesus wants is for everyone to actually submit to him. What Jesus wants is for us all to come to recognize the good news that we can be right with God because of Jesus, but that's not going to happen. There will be people who reject that. And when you get the rejection on the one hand and the following on the other hand, you're going to have conflict. There's going to be division. There's going to be decisions that need to be made. And we need to expect that that will be the case. I actually think that one of the hardest things for people in deciding to become Christian is the impact that they fear on relationships with others. Particularly if it's a case of a husband and wife where one might be choosing to follow God and the other is not choosing to follow God. It's interesting, I've gotten into trouble at a couple of weddings where I've married a lot of people over the years, and I've given a lot of wedding talks, and I've only married one wife, by the way, just in case you're confused by my words. I sometimes say to people that I've married 51 women and 50 men. You can work that one out. But sometimes I've actually said in the context of a wedding talk that this couple are not made for each other. And you can kind of see people thinking, really? Why are they getting married? I mean, I thought they were made for each other. They both like ABBA. Surely. But they're not made for each other because they're actually both made for God. I've gotten into trouble on occasion for telling the bride not to put her husband first and the husband not to put his wife first. Surely you're supposed to do that, aren't you? No. No, you're to put God first. And the way to love your husband or to love your wife is to put God first. That's all Jesus is saying here. He's got to be number one. And sometimes that will cause conflict. Expect it. Kids will turn away at times. Parents will reject kids at times. Wives and husbands will be divided at times because one chooses to follow the Lord Jesus. So I take it we should pray for people we know in those circumstances. Pray for kids whose parents oppose their beliefs. I imagine that some of those young people that went to the KIK convention up there in Katoomba, you should have known what it meant, Chris. KIK, K-Y-C, Katoomba Youth Convention. They just made it hip, right, for young people. Some of those people's parents are probably not believers. Some of them might actually be opposed to the decision that they've just made. It's going to be very difficult going back into that home. Let's pray for them. Some of us know couples where the wife or the husband are Christian, but their husband or wife is not. And it's difficult for them. It's difficult for the kids as well. Who do I believe? Do I believe mum or do I believe dad? And sometimes that's not an amicable situation. It causes great tension. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the Christian who struggles at work because his boss absolutely puts the knife in on every possible occasion because he knows that she's a Christian. Friends, let's expect it, but let's care about it. Let's pray for it. Let's support and encourage. Right perspective, Jesus says as well. Look at 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's my wedding message. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We've got to have right perspective. Jesus is number one. And that perspective on life, friends, is what enables us to actually live life. Because if Jesus is not number one, if he's not the king, if he's not the ruler of the universe, there's no point in going through all of this struggle and difficulty. Why would you live with this conflict? Why would you live with these divisions? Why would you put up with this opposition? Why would you cope with being ridiculed if Jesus isn't number one? But if he is number one, it's worth losing everything for his sake. In fact, you'll see a little quote down the bottom of the page. It says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It was written in a diary by a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was one of five successful English young men who made a commitment that they were going to go to South America to reach a group of people who virtually had no contact with the outside world, who therefore didn't know anything about Jesus. They did reconnaissance into the area. They had a plane that would circle around and it would drop things down to introduce themselves. They actually gave up their careers, they gave up their aspirations so that they could enter into this deep jungle area to reach this new group of people called the Alca Indians in South America. All those men were killed in a very short period of time. The world saw it as a tragedy. Here were young men with the world at their feet. Here were young men of promise. Here were young men with partners. Here were young men with career prospects. Here were young men who could change the world. And now they've been slaughtered. But friends, Jim wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He gave up his life. You know the great news? As those five men gave up their lives to reach those people, so some of their wives, some of their descendants, actually continue the work. And I watched a wonderful documentary of one of those kids as a grown-up meeting with the elder of that group of Alka Indians who'd become a Christian. And they were sharing how the lives of that whole tribal group had been transformed. Friends, there is only one right response to Jesus, and that's to give him everything. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs. Look at the last sentence, the last paragraph there. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. How people treat those who belong to Jesus shows how they treat Jesus. And how they treat Jesus shows how they treat God. And how we treat Jesus matters. So friends, if we've been led to think that we should become a Christian so that we might become comfortable, think again. If we've even thought, let's come here so that we can be more comfortable, let's think again. Let's make our decisions in the light of eternity. Let's make our decisions in the light of Jesus' mission. Let's make our decisions in the light of God's economics. Being willing to give up everything in this life, because we know that everything is to be gained in the life to come. Because that's a step into reality. That's a step into truth. That's to live life as it really is. There is a day coming when we will stand before God, when our friends and our families and our neighbours and our city will stand before God. Let's prepare for that day. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the way that you provide for us and watch over us. We thank you for the promise of Jesus' presence by his Spirit with us to the very end of the age. Please embolden us to stand up for Jesus. Please encourage us to be prepared to count the cost when it is difficult. May we remember to pray for and to encourage with our words and with our actions those who are doing it tough as believers. But Father, help us to be steadfast. Help us to be men and women and children and youth of integrity, so that people can look at us and listen to us and see how much Jesus matters. And in doing so, we pray that people will be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.